Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Father, as we come to you this morning and as we open up your word, I just pray that you would speak to us, that you'd open up our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're still in Hebrews 13, and if you'll turn with me there in your Bibles, Hebrews, the 13th chapter. In last week, we studied verse 17, which reads, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." As I mentioned last week, that's probably one of the toughest verses that you can preach as a pastor. At least it should be one of the toughest verses that you preach as a pastor. And in preaching that verse, I focused on how a congregation interacts with the pastor while the pastor exhorts and preaches the Word of God. The pastor should preach, the congregation listens, the pastor and the congregation both react to the Word of God. And the scriptural reference that I gave for that is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 6. Paul had written a tough letter to the church at Corinth, telling them that they had gotten off the path. And as you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, he's writing about that. And it reads, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. And he," referring to Titus, "told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." So there you have a biblical example of the pastor doing his job, and then the congregation reacting appropriately to the Word of God, and they repented and got back on track. Paul did his part, the congregation did their part, and they both had joy because of it. This leads us to our focal passage this morning, Hebrews 13:18, and it reads, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." Some people like to portray Hebrews 13 as this kind of kitchen sink of commands, that there at the end, the writer just said, "I'm just going to throw all of these things in," as kind of as a one-off. But that's not the case. And in fact, it's not a coincidence that we move from 17, which is a difficult job for the minister, to verse 18, where the minister is requesting prayer. Because doing the job of a minister is difficult work. This is why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." Sometimes as a minister, you're going to be out of season. And if you're doing your job in exhorting and rebuking and teaching the Word of God, you may find yourself out of season. I think one of the things that the church is handling in our present time in this country, and I don't think they're handling it very well, is this recognition that sometimes the gospel is out of season. The response to some ministers say, well, if we just would tweak the music a little bit, if we get rid of those traditional hymns and we'd have a rock band and we change the music, then people would come. Or they say, well, if we have all of these programs for the kids and the youth and we do all of these things, then people will come. They're not recognizing that perhaps we're out of season. My friends, let me tell you the simple reason why people don't come to church today. People aren't coming to church today because people are comfortable in their own sin. Period. It's not the music. It's not programs. It's that people want to live a life of sin. The reason why people don't come to church on Sundays is because, according to them, they have more important things to do. That they're busy, like none of us are busy. We're all busy, aren't we? We come to worship a living and true God. And sometimes the pastors in our society need to realize that they need to start proclaiming the truth and let God do the rest of the work on who shows up at church. Our job is to spread the gospel to a lost society, to exhort, to rebuke, and then let the Holy Spirit do the work. The pastoral job is to teach and preach, to preach the word. And because that's a difficult job, as we point out as we look at verses 17 and 18 combined, the writer says, pray for us. Pray for us. We are to pray for ministers, and I'll be the first one to tell you, I need prayer. And we have a lot of people that listen to our sermons online. And for those that are listening online through sermon audio, I would encourage them to pray for their local pastor because he needs your prayers. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, he said, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. The implication there is that in doing good, you can grow weary. And it is true. And it's true for the minister, too, that there can be a weariness in being steadfast. There can be a weariness in preaching when the preaching may be out of season. And because of that, every pastor needs prayers. And if we were going to take a survey of the New Testament, I would submit to you that pastoral prayer has precedence. It has precedence. And in fact, we're going to look at that this morning and see where pastoral prayer has precedence. And the first one that we're going to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, looking at verse 8, Paul wrote, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, for our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we are burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. There you see the example of congregation and minister joined together in prayer through the work of the minister. You see it again in Colossians chapter 4. In verse 1, it says, masters, give your bondservant what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us. So there again, Paul is requesting prayer, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Here you have the greatest missionary in the world writing and saying, pray for me. Pray for me in my ministry. You see it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. Quite simply, it says, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from an unreasonable and wicked man, for not all have faith. So here as we look through all the Pauline epistles, we see this commonality of congregation, not just in one location, but in congregations all across the region, joining together with the Apostle Paul in prayer. In prayer. Now, I'll submit to you this. You may not be able to sing. You may not be able to teach. You may not be able to play an instrument. You may not be able to preach. But every single one of us, because the blood of Jesus Christ allows us into the throne room of heaven, every single one of us can petition the Lord in prayer. I have had wonderful experiences of where people say, I'm praying for you. Any minister needs that. I need that. We should be praying for people in the pulpit. We have a biblical precedence. Not only do we have a precedence, but prayer has power. We don't just go through the exercise of praying just because. Prayer works. And I'm going to give you a wonderful example of this. And if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and we're going to look at how praying for the minister did a wonderful thing. As we look at Acts chapter 12, and we start in verse 1, and it says, now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him to prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. We could read through that lightly, but what does that really mean? James was killed. Peter's next. Peter's next. That's what Herod's intentions were. But then look at verse 5. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison. But what did the church do? Look at verse 5. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Peter's in prison. He's probably about ready to be made a martyr. The church could have done a lot of different things. But what did the church do? They did what really matters. They entered into prayer. They interceded. Let's read on. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that led to the city, which opened them of its own accord. And they went out and went down on one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now when Peter had come to himself, he said, now, I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And what was going on there? It says, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Prayer works. Prayer works. And here, as we celebrate Pastor Brunson being released from jail in Turkey, we could say politicians did it, but politicians didn't do it. It was the thousands upon thousands of prayers that Christians made on Pastor Brunson's behalf. And he was released because he was being held in prison for the very same thing, for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your prayers work. I need your prayers. Other ministers need your prayers. When we have ministers that are suffering for their faith, you and I can do a number of different things. Yeah, we could write our congressmen, we can write our senators, and I'm not saying that that's not important. We can send money, we can do all of those things, but most important, we need to pray. Charles Spurgeon said this, "No man can do me a truer kindness in this world than to pray for me." No man can do me a truer kindness in this world than to pray for me. Here you have one of the greatest pastors that have ever lived in the life of Charles Spurgeon, and he said, "I need your prayers." There's precedence, there's power, and lastly, it's personal. What do I mean by that? Well, my text on that particular section is Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, and let's look at verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30. This is Paul again as he writes the church of Rome. And in writing, he said, "Now I beg you." Now I beg you. What if I wrote you a letter or an email and I said, "I'm begging you"? Pretty important, isn't it, for me to write you a letter that says, "I beg you"? So this is what Paul's saying. He says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit," what's he begging? "That you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." He's begging for prayer. So it's just not this, "Oh, yeah, pray for me." Sometimes we can be guilty of that, can't we, as believers? We encounter somebody and we'll go, "Well, I'll pray for you." And I've mentioned this before. I found out over the years, because I tell people I'm going to pray for them, and I'd encourage you to do this too, is sometimes when people say, "Well, will you pray for me?" Just pray right then. "Can I pray for you right now?" But he said, "I'm begging that you pray for me." And it's not just a generic prayer, and we're going to see that in more detail in just a moment. But he said, "Strive with me. Strive with me." In the original language, what that means is to be a partner. To be a partner or to share a burden. Now, when you think about this, and as you think about the workings of the church, you and I, just as Paul is with the Church of Rome, you and I should have a common prayer life. with a Christ-centric focus. As I've mentioned before, I would hate to have my prayers when I was a young and immature Christian, I'd hate for those prayers to be made public because they were selfish. It was, God, I want this, I want that. Can you do this for me? But if the pastor and the church join together in common prayer based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, good things happen. And he said, strive with me. In other words, my prayer should become your prayer. My prayer should become your prayer. And your prayer should be my prayer. Because it should be Christ-focused. And if you look at what happens next, he said, strive together with me in prayers to God for me. And what's he praying for? He asked for four things. Verse 31 is the first thing. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. That's the first thing. That I will be delivered. And later on we see where he was delivered from death at that particular point. Not imprisonment, but he was delivered. Deliver me from Judea. The second thing, it goes on, and it says, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. In verse 32, it lists the third and fourth thing, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. And the fourth thing, that it may be refreshed together with you. In other words, he said, help me accomplish my ministry. Pray for me that my ministry may be accomplished. It wasn't that he'd have a bigger house or a fatter bank account or the best parking spot on Friday. It was so that he could accomplish his ministry in Jesus Christ. That's common with both of us, right? You and I both should want for all of us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as believers. We should pray for people that don't know Jesus Christ, that they would come to a saving knowledge. It's specific. That's what I mean by saying it's personal. How can I be used? How can you be used in his ministry here in our community? It's personal. It's specific. And the wonderful thing about specific personal prayer is when you're praying for those things and God answers those things, you give him the glory. It goes beyond just generic prayer life. Oh, yeah, God, by the way, help the minister. When you pray with specifics, you get to see God answer specifically. That's important. That's what Paul was doing. He said, these are the specific things that I need prayer on. Now, what does that say about Paul? I think it says several things. I think, first of all, Paul's saying, I'm human. All pastors are human. Sometimes we have a tendency to try to put pastors on a shelf. We all have clay feet. We all need help. And that's one thing that he's saying. I think the second thing that Paul's saying is that I need for the church to intercede for me because God is the source of all power. He recognized that God is what moves the hearts of men. And I think the third thing that he is saying is that there is a commonality of purpose between the minister and the congregation and the church. And that's found through Jesus Christ. As I've said before, the church is a unique organization in the world. Every other organization is centered around socioeconomics or hobbies or things like that. The church transcends all of that. The church transcends class. It transcends education. It transcends the rich and the poor. We all come together from all different backgrounds and we serve. And Paul is saying to the congregation, our commonality, our basis of relationship is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you, as a brother and sister, to pray for me. That's what he's doing. Because in recognizing that God is the source of all power and asking for petition, he is just relying upon the words of Jesus Christ, who said in John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And as we think about that, as the congregation has a heart for the gospel and a heart for God, and as the minister has a heart for the gospel and a heart for God, as we come together and as we lift up our prayers together for the purposes of Christ, God works through us. But it requires prayer. I think it's interesting, later on with Paul in Philippians 4:13, he reiterates that point when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When the preacher asks for prayer, and when the congregation prays, we recognize that the source of all strength, the source of all power, is Jesus Christ. And through the blood of Christ, you and I have the ability to enter into the throne room of heaven with all boldness and lift our petitions to him and have those petitions answered by a gracious and merciful God. Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, I just thank you this morning. I thank you that through your blood of your Son, we have the ability to petition in prayer. I pray, Lord, that we may be a praying congregation, that we may pray for one another. I pray, Lord, that we would not be so prideful to where we wouldn't ask for prayers, that we'd lift up our petitions not only to you, but also to let the congregation, let us know from each other what our prayers need to be. I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to work through the church. I pray, Lord, that we might serve you and honor you in all things, that we might be mission-minded, that we might be unified together through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.